friendship's sweeter. Knowing you're near, it's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Wow, I'm looking at the calendar here. It's Friday. It's November 9th, 2012. This month is just marching along. But thank you, Pastor Jason Schiffo, for joining me on the Friday editions of Mark and Friends for the next month or two, or maybe the next year as we plow through this book. I won't say plow through, but oh, it's kind of, you could kind of use
look,
that.
Look, if you define this as plowing, I know you never, that driveway is never clear during the winter.
Yeah. Well, I'm thinking that's an agricultural term. That kind of fits with the times of Ruth and the famine and the lack of plowing and sowing seed, and yet God is teaching us a number of things. So if you joined us last Friday, you learned that we were just doing an overview of the book of Ruth and how we got it and how it came during the times of the judges, and that program is archived at greatnewsradio.org. under our archive programs link, and we hope that you can stay with us on the subsequent Fridays. And I know I got some feedback from a number of friends, and it's just great that we can haverim together and learn and wrestle with what is God's Word saying and how is He speaking to me personally. And so we'll continue that study in just a minute. Two quick announcements. We're going to have a giveaway at the end of the program, so stay with us. Those of you that grew up in the 60s, 70s, and 80s like me, the group Chicago, it's been around 30-something plus years, 30 or 40 years, with a lot of great hits, if you will. They're going to be coming to the U of I Assembly Hall this coming Tuesday night, the 13th. And at the end of today's broadcast, I'm going to be giving away a pair of tickets during the morning edition of Mark and Friends. And then when it re-airs at that point in the evening, you'll be able to call in. I think these tickets are like $45 each. Mm. So there'll be a couple chances to win during the morning edition and in the evening. And this is a little deal I worked out with the Assembly Hall, and I grew up appreciating the group Chicago, so that may tell you the genre of music I listened to many years ago, but they still are putting out a lot of great songs and music and concerts all over the country. So be tuned in for that. And for those of you that want to make a difference in Fisher, Illinois, it's a great community. It's the city of license for our WGNN flagship station that went on the air Easter Sunday, April 7th of 1996. So each and every hour, if you're tuned in to 102.5, 103.9, or 97.1 FM, we always have to give our city of license ID. So you usually hear that near the top of the hour, where at some point during a 1 minute spot or a 30 second spot, you'll hear us say WGNN Fisher. And it might follow with serving Champaign-Urbana, East Central Illinois, or you might hear various ways, but we have to do our legal identification, and that's WGNN Fisher. Well, anyways, if you were tuned in, we're going to have time for Ruth in just a second, but if you tuned in on Tuesday's broadcast, you heard from Jessica Kreeb, and she's heading up. She's the director of this third biannual Building a Better Community project. God just put it on our heart a few years ago to gather volunteers in the name of Christ to go and serve the elderly, serve those that maybe can't get up on the roof and clean out their gutters or need light tasks done around the home, indoor or outdoor, just things that we can do and volunteer and help people. So basically, if you have some needs and you live in the Fisher area, we would like to assist. I'm going to volunteer on Saturday. I'll be volunteering tomorrow morning. You can call Jessica at 217-419-3347. That's 217-419-3347. If you have some light tasks that maybe can be done by a team of us, we'll be happy to help. Or if you want to volunteer, give Jessica a call. And there's a breakfast tomorrow beginning at 8 in the morning. And so they're going to feed all the volunteers, and then we'll go out in teams and serve at these various homes in Fisher, Illinois. So call Jessica at 217-419-3347. Or if you missed Tuesday's broadcast, just go to our archive programs link at greatnewsradio.org. You can hear the interview, and then you can decide if that's something that you can do with a group of us tomorrow in Fisher, Illinois. Let's now turn to the book of Ruth. I think we went through, two verses the other day?
You know, there was that program. It was on those of us who are around who remember WGN would have, who was the gentleman who would do the family classics on on Fraser. Was his name Fraser?
Yes. Because the Bozo Circus. And
Fraser Thomas. Is that his name?
Yep.
And he would always pan over to the bookshelf, and there was the big comfy chair, and he would go, let's turn to the book of, you know, whatever.
Yep.
Last of the Mohicans. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah. That's you just.
WGN was classic. He had Clutch Cargo. Remember that? His pal Paddlefoot. And
you just gave me a flashback to that.
The Romper Room. Remember the Romper Stompers?
Come on. Who let the Ruth out? Okay. see my transition? Do you like my transition?
We're going to have to go back to praying some more. We always pray before the broadcast, and we kind of, because Jason and I, we get talking, and we cover a lot of the issues that are concerning our country and our lives, and we share, and then sometimes we kind of just like, okay, let's pause. Let's get grounded again. Let's pray this all up and make a transition into the program. So, yeah, we need another transition
there. But a great lesson for people, I think, is that by hearing us laugh and do that, is to understand that studying the Bible can be a lot of fun. Mm-hmm. And studying the Bible can be, I mean, the joy of the Lord is supposed to be there. And so when you study God's Word, you're supposed to be joyful, and laughter will come out of that. I mean, I read Scripture sometimes, and I just start laughing at things in the Bible because I go, God, Lord, that's so funny that it happened in there.
Well, and you've talked about the importance on our own to have our devotional times to be reading, but how much better to read those same passages with other friends and read it in that community, because you glean new things. And when there's like two or three of you, that reminds me of that interview we had on the Discipleship Essentials, the importance of having like two or three people that you study God's Word together with.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we have Beamer as number three.
But that's good when it comes to, you know, studying the Book of Ruth. I mean, how great would it be that, you know, we have this broadcast that's aired live, and it's at 7:32 p.m., but also you can go and you can click on the archive links and take and copy and paste that internet address and email it off to two or three friends and say, hey, I'd love for you to listen to this, and then maybe we can get together and have a cup of coffee and talk about it. We can crack open the Book of Ruth, and maybe that gave you some questions. You listened to the teaching on Ruth from Friday or last Friday or whatever, and you go, wow, I'd love to get together and discuss that. I mean, there's no one way to study together. There's an infinite amount of ways, whether it's through an archive program and some friends listen to it together, whether it's watch a video together, you crack open God's Word and you just read it right from the text. As long as you keep God at the center, just spend some time studying what it means to follow God and do it together, because last time I checked, people who follow God alone, it didn't work well for them. So do it together. But now let's jump into the Book of Ruth. Grab out your Bibles and crack them open. I think last time we were at a roaring pace of two verses, maybe. But we have to understand that there's a famine in the land. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, it's the judging of the judges is the actual Hebrew. And there was a famine in the land. And we know that the famine is often and always the judgment of God upon the land. In fact, we know that from Ezekiel 14 and 13. The Son of Man, God's name for Ezekiel many times in this book, which talks about this, says, Son of Man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, I'll stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut it off from both man and beast. You know, and the irony, as we discussed last week, was that the famine is happening here in Bethlehem, in this area of Israel. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. There was no bread in the house. What Elimelech, who is the father of this family here, what he forgot is the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures in the Psalms, you know, Psalm 37 and verses 3 and 4 says, trust in Jehovah to do good, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. You know, Habakkuk even takes it a little farther in chapter 3, and he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, and no yield of the olive, and that should fail, and the fields produce no food, and the flock should be cut off in the fold, and there's no cattle in the stall, still will you exalt the Lord, and will you rejoice in the God of your salvation. And Elimelech forgot this. He was more interested in his stomach than he was in the Scriptures. And we go on to Ruth chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, and a man from Bethlehem, the house of bread in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live in a country called Moab. Now the Moabites were descendants of Lot. You know, we remember Genesis chapter 19, verses 36 through 37. This came through an incestuous union between Lot and his daughter. Now what's really like, ew, is that Moab means my father. So when you hear the name Moab, and I made this point at my church when I was telling this, all the names in Ruth have big meanings to them. There's a big idea to these names. There's a lot of impact to the names. This was spoken in Hebrew. This was written down in Hebrew. So when I would come and I would say to somebody their name, I would say Moab. people heard Moab, but they understood it to mean my father. They would hear Elimelech, and they would understand the meaning of his name. I mean, now we're so disconnected from it. We hear Moab, and we think, well, that's the name of a country. We don't think about what Moab means. But when this name Moab was spoken back then, people would think right away, my father, ew, that's that whole thing with Lot and his daughters, yuck. You have to remember that. And it said that the Lord, in the first five books of the Bible, he commanded the Israelites not to have anything to do with these people of Moab because of what had happened. So throughout the history then of the Bible, this relationship between the Moabites and the Israelites, there was a lot of tension. I mean, the Israelites tried to approach Moab after they were coming out of Egypt, and there was great tension in that. Early in the period of the Judges, Eglon, king of Moab, had invaded and dominated the Israelites for 18 years. And Scripture records two times when the Moabites fought against Israel. As best we can determine historically, the events of the book of Ruth take place about 200 years after the first war, and about 80 years before the second war. So Ruth is kind of sandwiched in between these conflicts with this Moabite culture. Moreover, this was a pagan nation that believed in all kinds of other things. I mean, they believed in child sacrifice. Moabite courtship practices. A young Moabite girl generally wasn't married as a virgin. She had already had some sort of relations prior to that. And they worshipped the detestable little g god, Chemosh. And Chemosh was, you know, they would groom these little kids, if you read the historical accounts, and the little kids would be without blemish. If the little kids got a scar on them or that, they would kill the kids because they wanted to be able to offer only kids without blemish, much like the Israelites would offer animals without blemish. Chemosh wanted kids, not animals. So they were detestable.
Is he the god of the overalls? Oshkosh Bagosh, Chemosh? Never mind.
You went from child sacrifice to overalls.
I wanted to kind of soften that.
But we know, how about this? We know what God thinks of the Moabites. Mm-hmm. Because in Psalm 60 and verse 8, it says, God declares, Moab is my washbowl. And the washbowl was right there by the door in your house. It's what you would put your feet in when you came out from working hard out in the sand and the sun. You would wash your dirty, dusty, nasty feet in the washbowl. So when God says, Moab is my washbowl, he's saying, that's the place I wash my feet. So he has much to say about this country of Moab. And as we go on, it says, the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. So what happens is there's a famine in the land. There's no bread in the house of bread. So Elimelech says, hey, we need to go and fill our stomachs, not fill our hearts full of Scripture. We don't need to turn back towards God and come out of from his judgment back into his holiness. Instead, let's go get something to eat. So they make the 50-mile journey up over the Dead Sea and down into Moab. Interestingly, the name Elimelech means, my God is king. So Elimelech was not acting like his name. Once again, when somebody said, hey, Elimelech, they would hear in their ears, my God is king. And then they would go, that guy's not acting like that. He's not acting like God is his king.
And how many of us could take on that same indictment? You're a Christian?
Right.
I would have never guessed.
Right. I mean, what was the testimony of Elimelech's life? The sovereignty of God, as his name meant. And he was married to this woman named Naomi, whose name means pleasant and sweet. She was a pleasant and sweet woman. And Epaphrathites is wonderful. It means fruitful. And it was roughly in the same area there around Bethlehem. Now listen to this. Epaphrathites means fruitful. It means vine. It has a connotation of vine. Bethlehem means house of bread, the vine and the bread. I mean, think of the communion table. Think of the powerful metaphors that are going to – think about what happens in Bethlehem and these two images by what these words mean.
Well, and then Jesus, I am the vine. I am the bread of life.
Well, that's a connection I'm making. I mean, think about what Jesus' life stands for and what these names stand for. That's why the names in the book of Ruth have so much impact and power and so much meaning. We can't just gloss over and go, well, that's just Elimelech. No, his name means something, and it means something to what God is speaking to through the story. So we just have to pause and look at that. Epaphrathites and Bethlehem, they note the place of Jesus' birth, the house of bread, the field, and the fruit of the vine. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. This is speaking to Jesus. When we get into chapter 2, we're going to find out there's even more metaphors that speak to that. Now, let's also note that they lived there in the scripture. It says, for a while. Their intention was just to stay in Moab temporarily, to get something to eat and get through when the famine was happening. But now it's been 10 years later. 10 years they have been in Moab, longer than they initially thought that they were going to do that. And I want you also to note, there's no record in the scripture, it's very sparse here, no record in the scripture of Elimelech ever seeking the guidance of God. There's no record of him ever going, Lord God, should we go to Moab so that we can eat? Lord God, should we do this? There's no mention of him seeking the will of God. It's no wonder that this journey reaps a harvest of tragedy in my eyes, because he doesn't seek what God does. You know, we're on this side of the cross, and on this side here, we should do well to remember that famine and desert times come, especially if it's related to personal disobedience. But even when those famine and those desert time comes, God is still there. God is still mercifully holding out a promise to us. I mean, he says, if you will turn to me, you know, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if those people who are called by my name, who would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their lands. And Elimelech, though these words of 2 Chronicles were not written yet, Elimelech would have done well to know that that's the eternal promise of God. Not captured just then for that moment in the Bible, but that's the eternal promise of God. And so there was this famine in the land that was tied to Bethlehem and the judgment of God. And God was looking for people to turn back to him. But Elimelech was not one of those men. You know, once more, this man packed up his family and he moved to the place where Yahweh was not the one true God that was being worshipped. It was this other god, Chemosh. His neighbors weren't followers of God. There wasn't a good church in Moab. There was no good God-fearing women for his wife to be in fellowship. Look, I want to speak to the men for a minute. How you lead your family to God, with God, and for God has a lot of impact on what happens to your family. Elimelech forgot what his name meant. He forgot his, listen to this, he forgot his identity in Christ, in God. He forgot that my God is my king, and that's what his name means. That's why the name is so powerful. And then he forgot that when in a time of judgment that he needed to turn back and turn away and go back to the promise of God. Make God, no matter what's in, no matter if there's no fruit on the vine, there's no olives, there's no flock, there's nothing in the stall, I'm still going to say God is king. He forgot all that. Not only did he lead himself away from God, but he led his family away from God. He led his family to a place where his wife didn't have good God-fearing women to rub shoulders up against. He led them to a place where there was no Wednesday night Bible study that they could attend and get to know the scriptures better. He led them to a place where his kids didn't have other God-fearing kids to be around. He led them to a place where there was no church, there was no synagogue, there was no first church of Yahweh for them to go and attend. He led them to a place where it was detestable to revere and worship this god Yahweh. Instead, there was this other god, Chemosh. He led his family into a place where there wasn't God. And can you imagine that? I mean, men, where you lead your family is where you'll find either your harvest or your tragedy. And I've known many men who have said, you know what? We need to make some money. We need to do this. We're going to pack the family up and we're going to move over here. Well, do you guys know anybody over there? No, we don't know anybody. Do you guys think you can get plugged into it? No, no, no. And I'll talk to them later on down the road. And I'll say, hey, you guys plugged into a church? No, we haven't found one yet. How's your wife doing? Oh, she's really depressed. I mean, she's really having trouble finding friends. She's having trouble plugging in with people. How are your kids doing? Oh, I think they're doing okay, but you know, one of these has been getting in some trouble. You know what? Did you need to go there? Did you pray about it? I'm not saying that none of us should uproot for the right reasons or that, but can we put God first and can we pray to God? Because that's what Elimelech's problem was. He never once sought God. He never once asked what God would have him do. You know, Elimelech chose to leave Bethlehem to find food rather than dealing with the sin issue that was in his heart and in his people's heart. You know, if he took his family and he turned his family back towards God, maybe by rubbing shoulders with the people next door to him, they'd begin to turn back towards God. And maybe, obviously, there were some God-fearing families in Bethlehem because that's what happened. The famine was lifted off of the land. There began to become a harvest, and God-fearing people turned back to God. He heard them from heaven. He healed their land, just as he said he always would do and always will do. And this guy, whose name and identity should be, my God is king, had forgotten that God was on the throne. And he had put his stomach on the throne, his own desires on the throne. And you know what? I find a lot of us in that.
Yeah, it's really a lesson for all of us.
I find a lot of Elimelech in us. I really do. And you know what? When I read this passage, I almost weep because you know what? He took along this pleasant and sweet woman with her. And we'll find out later that she becomes bitter with a capital B. And he takes her and he squanders and squashes all that it is. And I mean, are there men out there? I mean, I'm speaking to the men. Are there any of you guys out there who have a wife who when you met her, you thought, man, this is the sweetest girl in the world. This is the greatest girl in the world. Then today you go, I don't know why she's always angry. And then maybe you need to stop and spend a moment and ask God, how have I led the wrong way?
You're
going to give away some tickets to Chicago.
Yeah, good transition.
We didn't maybe, think about that transition, did we?
Maybe it's a way for them to make up with their wives and they could call in and win some tickets. But I'm also thinking a promise keeper concept that Bill McCartney taught me and many of the men many years ago. The glory of the marital relationship oftentimes is seen in the wife's face. Is the husband treating her right? Is he treating her properly? Is he honoring her? Is he loving on her? And men, again, Jason and I are talking to you specifically, your wife's face oftentimes can reveal the state of your marriage.
I love talking to guys when their wives are in the room because they'll go like, and their wives will roll their eyes. And you know that that was either total BS or dissatisfaction and disaffection.
Yeah, yeah. So maybe today.
Can we say BS on this?
Yeah, we just did. Please don't write. I like having Jason around on Wednesdays and Fridays.
You know, I've noticed more and more you have to make that qualification.
Yeah, I know. Well, we're going to give away a couple tickets. Maybe there's a couple that this is just God's answer to getting you two out and enjoying an evening together. Right now, the seventh call. I'm going to go with the seventh caller because these are like $45 each tickets to Tuesday night, November 13th. U of I Assembly Hall. The group is called Chicago. This is not a Christian group, but they got a lot of great, popular, wonderful music and arrangements and an orchestra, and it's a great band. So the seventh caller right now, 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend. Sing.